Pastor Corey here with Heights Church. Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast. If you would like more information about Heights Church, simply go to weareheights.org or follow us on our Facebook page. If you're looking to get plugged into a church, feel free to reach out to us via our website by simply clicking contact, and we will help you find a similar church in your area. Hope the podcast serves you well, and thanks for tuning in.
There's a lot to read, but also just realize that in the very first part of this text, it says they stood for a quarter of the day reading God's law. That's 6 hours if you don't math well. And then they spent another 6 hours confessing stuff. So just that was 12 hours of standing. We did like 5 minutes, but good job. My name's David, for those of you who don't know me. I get the privilege of preaching that text to you. I want to pray real quick. We got Corey is preaching in Breeze today. He's probably about done right now, but still want to pray about that and just how God will use it. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we even are able to stand in your presence and to read from your word that is living and active. And God, let us now just learn from it. Let us grow in the likeness of your son, Jesus Christ, from it. God, we pray for Corey and the work there in Breeze. God, if he's still preaching, we pray that you just continue to use him. If he's done, Lord, I pray that just the impact of your word and your spirit on the people's hearts there, Lord, it will just be to your glory. And God, we pray for this time now that you'll speak through me. It'll be your words, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's just get caught up really quick in case you're behind or you haven't been here or you just have forgot what's going on. So Nehemiah, the whole book is that he realizes the conditions of the walls around his city. The temple's been built, but there's no walls around the city, and he gets news of that, and he's completely broken. He's shattered over it, and he's the cupbearer for the king. And so going sad before the king is not really something that is favorable for you. It's not even safe. Like, you can get killed just for going before the king sad. But yet he's before the king and he's sad. And the king goes, what's going on? What's up? And so he tells him, like, the walls of my hometown, they're tore down. This is not good. And so he asked the king for permission to go and to rebuild these walls, but not just to go and have to rebuild them with permission, but for all the materials to go and to do it. And so he goes and he gets the team together and they do so. In the midst of a lot of opposition. So I'm going through this very quick, but there's opposition to it all. There's people trying to stop him. There's people lying about him, people threatening him. All these things are taking place. And yet, he keeps going the whole time. And in 52 days, they finish the work. They build the walls and the gates around the temple. The city there, Jerusalem, is kind of gathered back together as a framework of a infrastructure, but there's no people. And so they, Nehemiah and the other leaders, they get the book of genealogy. This is a list of all the names of people who should be there inhabiting this land. And then they go out and they gather them. And so then what we see here recently in the past couple weeks is that then they start to read from the book of the law. And when they read from the book of the law, they realize there's things they have not been doing while they've been exiled and away from the land. And so they celebrate the Festival of Booths. This is a big festival. It's in the Jewish tradition and their faith and their religion, which we stem from, right? And so they do that. And in doing so, now they're gathered together to confess their sins. This is a big deal that they've done this. They've celebrated. They've been in God's word. They've been reading, and now they're convicted. And I want you to think about this, that they've been probably exiled from somewhere between 60 to 70 years at this point. And so to stop and to read God's word, I wonder what kind of impact that would have on them. If they were even like aware of it. If the generations who had not heard it, have not been in the community that they of believers like that or of, you know, God's people, if maybe they were just kind of oblivious to God's laws and the expectations. And I think about like for our own current time, where are we heading? Are we heading to a place where the generations, like I would say like Gen Z and the generation after that, probably even some millennials, who have no recollection of who God is and what he has done? I believe, like, my sons, Abram and Colton, they're 14, they're in eighth grade. I would say that many of their friends and many other kids and their students, I shouldn't say kids, students in here today, like the people you go to school with, probably have no idea of just simple Bible things. Like Bible stories that I grew up hearing week after week in Sunday school. And I know this because I was getting one of these tattoos done. I don't remember which one, but I was talking to the tattoo artist while I was doing it. And I said to him, I said, you know, it would be cool if I could get a tattoo of Jonah and the whale. And he was like, what? What are you? He looked at me like I was like talking about some cartoon or something. Like I was crazy. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I had to explain to him who Jonah and the whale was. This is a grown man who's 30 something years old with kids of his own. He had no understanding of who God is and the stories of God and all that God has done from creation to now. No recollection of it. And so the same is here, is that you have generations of people who were separated from God's law, God's writings that they had at that time. I think we're heading to the same place. Now, this is like a little side piece to the sermon. This is not even really the focus, but I just want you to sit and understand where they were, because I think that we're right on the cusp of the same thing. But also the fact that they were doing all this and they were getting back to God's law and they were getting back to God's word, it helps them then to start to institute the things that they were supposed to do, like the Festival of Booths. And so that was setting them apart as God's people. Because here's what happens. Once you hear the law and you start to obey God's commands and by doing the things that he's called us to do, the reality of who God is, it starts to become much clearer to us. And then what that should do is it would reveal God's righteousness, which then would put our sin in perspective as well. If you see all that God is and all that he's done and his righteousness, his glory, his just everything about him, and then you look at yourself, so you'd have to realize, like, dang, I'm pretty sinful. I'm pretty messed up. And that's what they're doing here in chapter 9. But what we do sometimes when we realize who God is and we realize our sin, instead of coming together as they do, we try to avoid coming together. We try to avoid coming to the Sunday morning gathering. We try to avoid going to missional community. We try to avoid being around those who love God, who would point us back to God, because we want to stay in our sin or we don't want to be held accountable for our sin. But here in chapter 9, they are spending time recalling who God is, and then they respond to his faithfulness. So our big idea is this: remembering all God has done leads to true repentance. When we remember all that he has done, it will lead us to true repentance. Now, it's really important that you hear this and don't miss it. It's true repentance. True repentance, like actually turning away from your sins. And so I would want to ask you, how often do you truly repent of your sins and not just confess them? Like, confessing your sin is good. I mean, like, we should confess our sin to one another. We should confess our sin to God. But then there should be a repentance of that sin. We should be turning away from it, moving in a different direction, not staying in it. Because you could say, yeah, I have a problem with X, Y, and Z sin. But if nothing changes, big deal. Who cares? You just verbalize that you're a sinner. We all are. Let me give you some definitions of sin or of repentance and what that looks like. Repentance is the act whereby one turns from his or her sin, idolatry, or creaturely rebellion, and turns to God in faith. So repentance is an act where we notice our sin and we turn to God in faith instead of turning to our sin. Or this is another definition: the practice of asking another for forgiveness and ceasing some sinful behavior. So you're ceasing to do the sinful thing. See, when we confess without repentance, we're staying complacent in our sin. We're just staying in that sinful spot. It's just a place of complacency, and there's never anything good that's going to come from being complacent. Now, those are some great definitions, but I'm going to give you a definition that I've heard that resonates with me, and if you know me, you'll know why this resonates with me. Repenting is seeing your sin and dragging it out into the middle of the street and putting a bullet in it and killing it and putting it to death. Like, that's what you need to do. You can't play around with sin. I've heard just a couple weeks ago, like, this illustration of it. How many of you have ever, like, been to, like, one of those, like, petting zoos and you've pet, like, a lion cub? No, no one. We had a few crazy people in the first service that actually did that. I would not do that. Here's the deal. Sometimes we look at our sin like one of those lion cubs. We're like, oh, it's so cute, and you want to pet it, and you know they've got it like half drugged anyway, and it can't do anything to you. But have you ever seen those people on TV where they've went and they've messed with a full-grown lion at one of those petting zoos, and then all of a sudden they get attacked and killed, and you're like, didn't you see that coming? It's the same thing with our sin. You're sitting there playing with this sin like when it's small and it's not matured yet, and you think it's going to be okay, and you've got it under control because it's drugged and it's half just doped up. And then you get petting with a full-blown lion, and he rips your dang face off. And you're like, I don't know how that happened. Well, I do. It's a lion. Quit messing with it. And that's what we do with our sin. We don't repent. We can confess it. Yeah, I got a, you know, addiction to porn, or I struggle with anger, or whatever it is. And yet we'll be like, but I'm going to keep all that stuff on my social media that distracts me. Like, it doesn't make sense. We got to stop playing with sin. We need to remember who God is and have true repentance. And so I have 4 points for you today that I think would help us to have true repentance. One, a correct posture of worship. We'll see that there in the text. We'll see all these in the text. Then, a correct understanding of who God is and what he has done. Then, a correct attitude towards our sin. And then lastly, a correct response to God's grace. So the first point, a correct posture of worship. Verses 9, 1 through 5, it says, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. So all the people have gathered together and they are wearing sackcloth. They're not trying to just come up in their normal clothes. They've put on sackcloth. They haven't eaten. They're fasting, which is important. And then a very Old Testament tradition was putting earth or dirt on your heads. It was signifying that you're in a place of mourning, that you're saddened, that you're broken over whatever situation's going on. And in this case, it's their sins, and they had fallen so far away from God. But it goes on, it says, the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. So they confessed their sins and the sins of the generations before them. Like, I think that's important to do. We will gripe so much about our country, but very seldom do we confess the sins and repent of the sins of generations. Like, we wonder why we're in the place that we are today as a country. It's because we ignored little lion cub sins 20, 30 years ago, and now they have full-blown sins, and we wonder why our kids are the Gen Z is the most confused gender generation ever, and they're having all these issues. It's because we were okay with subtle sexual sin 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. We have to wipe that out then, and then we would not be in the same place that we are now, but God turns us over to our enemies. I'll go on. It says they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped their Lord, the Lord, their God. And then on the stairs, the Levites, and I'm not going to read those names because Kate did a good job and I will mess it up. And then they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord, their God. And the Levites, those names again, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Their attitude of worship was right. They've came to this place now with a posture. They didn't come individually. They came together collectively to say, we're going to worship. We are going to earnestly come before God. They're crying out to who he is, the Lord, their God. They're not just crying out to God kind of just, you know, hey, we're here to sing a song that we might like or not. Like, they're coming before them. And what I think is so important here is that there's a difference in what we see. Like, they came together with a plan to worship. They showed up in sackcloth. They showed up fasting. They didn't show up and just not eat while they were there. They were already fasting. They showed up with earth on them. They were prepared to worship. There is a difference here. They didn't come looking for the Levites to be prepared, and then they would get a taste of the overflow of the Levites. Are you showing up here just hoping you're getting a taste of the overflow of what Jeff and the worship team does and the overflow of my study or Corey's study? Is that it? Is it just like, man, I hope they did a good job this week in prayer and in preparation and like being ready to hear from God, because I sure didn't. And if they didn't, then we're all in a mess. Like, did you show up prepared? Or did you show up here, like, screaming at your kids, and everything's a mess, and you overslept because you stayed up too late last night, on Netflix, and you just weren't prepared at all? You just showed up, and you're like, yeah, I hope this goes well. I really hope they sing this one song that I like. Like, where are you at with it? Like, are you showing up prepared? Are you just hoping that there's an overflow? They showed up prepared. And I want to urge you, like, we have to have that type of attitude. If we want to see our lives change, which requires confession and repentance, we have to be prepared to worship. Not just on Sunday mornings, but how do you show up in the missional community? Do you show up there almost bitter that you have to be there because it's been a long, hard day? You're like, man, it's been a tough day at work. I really don't want to go. Hey, I'm a host of a missional community. Don't say that to someone who hosts a missional community, because we don't get out of hosting and showing up when you show up to our house. Like, you had a tough day. Oh, so did I. And I had to clean my whole house before you got here. So get over it, right? Like, I don't feel bad for you. But how do you show up? Do you show up and you're like, just kind of bitter about being there, or it was chaotic because you got off work and you had to go get food, or you had to cook something, whatever it is. But do you go there with a heart that's like, man, I get to gather. I get to. I don't have to. I get to gather with God's people, be in there and be in his word, maybe hear someone's story, because they're confessing. Like, we're doing stories in RMC where people share their life story. They're confessing everything that God has done and all the sin that they have. They're just laying it out before us. And sometimes we come to this just with an attitude of, like, meh, whatever. Like, that's not the attitude to show up with. We need to come prepared. How many of you are in DNA? Do you read the scripture, like, before? Do you have your Bible app reading it to you as you drive to DNA? Be prepared to worship. How do you approach Sunday? How do you approach God? Is it just chaotic? If your whole life is scattered and hurried and whatever adjective you want to put there to describe it, sometimes that's going to be really reflective of your relationship with God and where you're at with him. We need to have a posture that looks different. One that we're coming before him and we're saying, you are the God of the universe. You are the Lord God. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Do we come with that posture? Sometimes we need to come with the posture of being in sackcloth and earth on our heads and fasting because we're broken over sin in our own lives, or just sin in this world. They had a posture to worship God, and it looked very different. Now, the problem is for them and for us, we can have that posture, and at times we slip right back into the same old thing, right? Like, then that's for me too. I can have the right posture today, but tomorrow I might go haywire and act like a moron. Like, that's very possible. But we have to, like, then reorient ourselves to have the right posture. And I think the reason that we don't reorient ourselves to have the right posture before God of worship is in part to not having the right attitude of who God is and what he has done. So to have true repentance, we need a correct understanding of who God is and what he has done. That's so important. We must have that correct understanding. Yep, there we go. One that up there so people can see it. Like, if we have the correct understanding of all that he is and all that he has done, not just in the Bible, but in our own lives, it will, I think, should steer us to some true repentance, because then you're going to just be blown away by who he is. In verses 6 through 31, I'm not going to read all of it again, but I just want you to, like, to sit in this, in who he is. They start off and say, you are the Lord, you alone. That in itself is a huge just proclamation. They're saying, you are God, you alone. There is no one else like you. It's the God that was in the burning bush that Moses saw, and that wasn't even consuming the bush. The bush wasn't the source of the fire. It was just God in his presence burning. And then I said this wrong in the first service. I said that God said this to Abraham. He said this to Moses. I got talking too fast, so just a little correction there. If anyone later is like, David doesn't know his Bible. I do. I messed up. I realized it. But he says in that moment to Moses, he's like, when he says, well, who are you? Who am I saying sent me? I am who I am. Like, There is no beginning. There is no end. There is nothing that he needs to sustain himself. I can't say I am David because I am David. I'm David because David and Debbie had me. Like, that's how this works, right? Like, that's just how this goes. Like, he is the Lord alone. He made heaven and the earth. He made the heavens and all their host and all the earth that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, you preserve. Like, he's holding it all together. Like, do we understand who God is? He's creator. He's father. He sent manna to them. He's done so much. It says that their clothes did not wear out while they were in the wilderness. Can you think about that? That's insane. Like, their clothes didn't wear out and their feet weren't swollen. If you would have came up here Friday or yesterday, do you know the amount of clothes this church has that we don't want? My gosh. They were everywhere in the sanctuary for that yard sale. Everywhere. We wear out clothes like daily, obviously, in this place because it was just full of clothes. And God sustained their clothing for 40 years. I don't want to wear the same shirt for 40 months or 4 days. I'm like looking for something new, especially shoes. I have a problem with shoes. Like I'm always buying shoes, but God sustains them. And here's the cool thing. When they read this from 6 to 31, those verses, that was only up to that point in history. There's nothing in Jesus mentioned. They didn't know like exactly what God was planning on doing. They had no clue. We have that. We have every last bit of it and all the other Old Testament stuff that God did from that point on. And then we have Jesus and all that Jesus did and his death and burial and resurrection and all he did in the church. Like, we have all of that. And then here's what's cool is we have all that he's done in our church. We have individually then all that he has done in your life. I don't have the stories that you have. I can't look back and think, man, look at all that God's done in Jeff's life or in Katie's life. Like, I don't have that. I mean, I may know some of those things, but it's different when you could sit and you just take it in of all that God has done in your life. Like, when you remember that, when you take it all in, I think that that creates a posture where you would have true repentance. Because how are you going to stay in sin when this is the God who saved you and rescued you out of the muck and the mire and you're dead in your sins? He brought you to life and you're like, no, I'm not going to worship that God. I'm not going to repent to that God. That's crazy. And quite possibly in their exile, they had forgotten who God was. And so this is an opportunity for them to recall. But we might live like we're in exile, though we're not. We might be God's people. You may be here today and you're truly a Christian, but yet you're living like you're exiled. You're away from God. But they saw the importance of knowing him, of knowing his character, knowing his love, knowing his patience. I mean, they talk through this whole thing over and over again about his steadfast love and how merciful he was and gracious he is and how he's always ready to forgive. Like, they knew his character. Do you know God's character? Because once you sit in the reality of who God is and what he has done, I think it makes it hard to not want to repent. You're sitting in it and you're like, why would I want to choose sin? Why would I want to go back to it? One of my dogs puked the other day. It's disgusting. And I'm trying to clean it up, or Emily was, I don't know. One of us was. And like, the dog's trying to go back to it. You know? I mean, it's just gross. It's like, why are you going back to your vomit? That's disgusting. But then I think like 2 weeks ago, I don't know, I get confused. Our dogs are old. Another one of them puked, and then the other one tried to eat its puke. And here's why I share this with you. Sometimes we're like these dumb dogs that we puke, and we see it, and it's like our sin, and we just want to run back to it. But then here's the problem. Sometimes we see other people's sin, and we're attracted to it, and we're like the dog trying to eat the other dog's puke, and we run to that. It's dumb and it's gross and we'll sit in our sin. And it makes no sense. But when you sit and you understand like how disgusting sin is and how glorious God is, why would we want to run back to that? Why? And I do it myself. I'm not like standing up here like I've got it all together. I'm just as messed up as any of you could even imagine. I think Corey said a few weeks ago, like he's way worse than you could ever tell him that he is. Same here. But I know I would need to repent. Not just confess it. So it's not just me standing up here saying, yeah, I'm messed up and I got sin. Like, I want to change things in my life. I'm willing to hear that and to change and to allow God to work. But sometimes what we do, because we don't want that, is we tell ourselves a version of who God is that he's really not. We take the Bible and we kind of take the pieces that we like. Well, God's steadfast in his love. God's forgiving. God's gracious. So because of my sin and I can't out-sin God's grace, I'm just going to stay in my sin. You're right. You're right. You could. You really could. You can't out-sin his grace. You don't have to earn it. That's why it's grace. You could continue to sin, and if you're truly a believer, you're going to go to heaven. But I promise you this, you will reap what you sow here on this life. Like, do not think that there's a free pass from sin. It will mess you up. It will mess you up, and God will allow it to happen, because God is the God that we see in Psalm 23, where he shepherds us with a rod and a staff. The staff is the comfort, that the rod is the pop us upside the head. And like, we don't want to talk about that part of God. Like, we love the God with his staff that leads us beside still waters, and he sets up a meal for us in front of our enemies, and he makes us lie down in green pastures. He made you lie down. That means he probably took the rod and just jacked you with it. I need it. I need it. So like, that's the God. And like, do we come to him and understand like who he is and have this correct understanding of all he has done? Like, when we read through a text like this and we see it all, I mean, we should just be like, dang, that's the God I get to worship. That's the God who forgave me. That's the God who loves me. But then to continue in this idea of like truly repenting, we need a correct attitude towards our own sin. Because when you look at these verses, like verses 16 through 18, it says, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them, even when they had made themselves a golden calf. Then you jump over to verse 26. And he says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. Go down to verse 34. He says, our kings, our princes, our priests, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. They received everything from God and appreciated nothing. How often are we like that? We've received everything. We received his son. He's imputed his righteousness to us because of his death, burial, and resurrection. We've received everything we could ever want. And yet we look at the things that God has given us and we're like, yeah, but I want something different. I mean, have you ever taken your kid out to eat and you're like, what do you want? And like, I want chicken tenders. And the chicken tenders come, and they're like, I wanted a hot dog. And you're like, kid, I'm going to kill you. Like, I just bought the dang chicken tenders. Like, you need to eat the chicken tenders. And like, we're like that with God. He's like, I'm giving you, what do you want? Well, I want a building. We need a new building. We need more space because you're bringing more people, God. And then we'll act like that, and then we won't even show up. Or we don't take care of it. We have no reverence. Whatever it is. But ultimately, he's given us salvation, and then we just turn from it like it's nothing. We can't be like that. We need to understand and have the correct attitude towards our sin. We need to see it for the seriousness that it is. And what they were doing was not just saying it, but they were repenting of this sin. They were acknowledging that they sinned, that their father sinned, and because of that, that's what got them exiled. It's what got the walls tore down. It's what got them in the situation that they were in, and they were coming back to God. Do we look at it and have this full, correct view of who God is? And then that would give us the fullness of our sin. If you're in a missional community and you've done gospel fluency, you've probably seen like the diagram. It's like a triangle. And it's talking about like, as you understand God's righteousness, like there's a little cross in the triangle here at this spot. And then it gets bigger as they go. The cross gets bigger. Because you see the significance of your sin. And in that, you realize this the gravity of the cross and what God has done. But when you see your sin, what do? Do you ignore it? Maybe you try to excuse it. Because for a while, you could ignore it, right? You're like, it's not that big of a problem. It's over there. But then you start to try to excuse it and be like, dang, well, you know, there's this reason and that reason. But then what you do after that is you can't excuse it anymore. You start to lie to yourself about it. Well, God really isn't mad about that. Like, that's Old Testament stuff. Like, he doesn't care. When in reality, he does. So hear me. Like, I want you to understand this. Like, your sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin put Jesus on the cross. And yet what he did is he took your sin and he put it to death on the cross. Like, he took care of it. It's gone. When he rose from that tomb, death and sin were conquered. It's over. And we have to, like, just praise that fact of what God has done, but we can't miss our sinfulness. Like, we don't live in condemnation as believers, but if we have to take our sin seriously. And what's good about this text is the Israelites got that, at least for a season. At least for a season. And I hope today, even if it's just for the hour and a half that we're together here, that you get the reality of your sin and the grace of God so that we can have true repentance. But then lastly, if we're going to have true repentance, we have to have a correct response to God's grace. Verses 32 through 38, they go through and they're asking God. They say, "Now therefore, God, the great and mighty and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day." They're pleading with God. They're pleading with him. When you have a correct understanding of God's grace, you should come pleading with him to show you that grace. Then they seek his mercy and grace. Like, they're asking, like, please, like, don't let all this hardship seem little to you. Please see it and acknowledge it and understand what the condition that we're in and do something about it. Don't leave us here. They're humble. They're not trying to act prideful. They understand that they say, but behold, in verse 36, behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. Like, they are humble. They are coming before God and saying, we are nothing but slaves. We are in a horrible condition. We need you. And then they confess and they repent. And we can see that they don't just confess these things, because in chapter 10, which will be in next week, they make a covenant. And that's what it says in verse 38. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. They're committing to God to shift their behavior, to change their behavior. And they're asking God for what is promised to them. Do we believe what God has promised to us? If you're a believer, then he has promised you eternal life. But he's also promised you to be co-heirs of Christ, to be ambassadors here in this life for Jesus Christ. He's promised you to rule with Jesus for all eternity. And yet we won't live like it sometimes. We need to understand that's all because of God's grace, not because of anything that we have done. So they make this covenant. And they're saying no more to sin, no more to turning to the ways of the nations around them. We cannot take God's grace for granted if we want to truly repent. Now here's the thing. Some of you are a Christian and you're like, man, I'm getting this. I hear that. But yet you take for granted God's grace. You think that you're going to get by another day. I'm urging you, like, confess your sin. Confess your sin to God and repent. Turn away from it. Maybe it's just you and God. Maybe it needs to be a missional community. Maybe you need to grab someone after the service and just talk to them and pray with them about it. But maybe today you're here and you don't know God. And you've never repented. Like, if that's you, I'm telling you, like, there's not always tomorrow. There's just not. You think you're going to get it straight tomorrow. Well, maybe tomorrow everything just collapses in on you. And that could go for the believer or the non-believer. But none of us are promised tomorrow. So if you're thinking, no, I'll get right with God and get saved tomorrow, you might die tonight. That's just the truth of it. We can't just think that we can continue every time in our sins, because just like here, God will turn us over to our enemies. And that's his grace as well. His grace is to let us suffer a little bit so that we can turn back to him. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. Because here's where we are. We're at a time to repent. A time to honestly give, like, some real self-reflection of, like, where am I at with God? Do I need to repent? Do I need to ask for forgiveness? Do I need to turn? And is your posture different now than when you walked in? Because we're getting ready to sing again. Not as many songs, but we're getting ready to take communion and to sing to God and to praise him and to pray to him. And I'm asking you, is your posture different than it was 40 minutes ago when you walked in the doors? Is it in a posture of understanding all that God has done for you and throughout all of creation, and now you're ready to repent and turn away from your sin and turn to Him? If so, then take a minute and confess and repent before you come up here and take communion. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I urge you to repent and to believe for the first time. Take communion for the first time. Peter, when he's preaching in Pentecost in Acts 2, he says this to the people because they heard all that God had done. And it says in Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They were just, think about that. They were just, their hearts were broken for who they've sinned against. They've sinned against the God. And then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So repent and believe. Today is the day to do so, for the believer and the non-believer. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11 concerning communion. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've done from the moment that you spoke creation into existence until right now. Lord, you have done so much throughout the whole universe. You've done stuff throughout your church, through all of history. You've done stuff here at Heights, and you've done stuff individually in our lives that we just stand in awe of. But sometimes we forget, God, and so I ask that you remind us. You remind us of your grace. You remind us of your grandeur. You remind us of your holiness, God, so that when we look at our sin, we do not make excuses. We do not try to justify it, but we are just broken, and we turn to you, and we repent, and we turn away from our sin. God, if there's anyone here that does not know you, God, I pray that you will save them, that you will have them repent for their very first time. And Father, if there are people here that are believers, that you've adopted them in, but yet they're living in habitual sin, God, I pray that you shatter their hearts right now. God, that you give them no rest, that they are just broken over their sin, and that, God, you pull them back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes this to 1 Corinthians 11 concerning communion. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"